Take your Bibles, find your place once again in the book of Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. We have been in a study or in a series called Pass or Fail. I've been talking about some of the tests that God will give us. And these tests, they're not graded on a curve. When God gives a test, it's graded as a pass or fail. And we're going to look at a young man today who was able to pass the test. Today's message is entitled, The Golden Graduate. Is that you? Is that you, Damon? Are you the golden graduate? Amen. If you got your Bibles at Genesis 50, say amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together. Give reverence to the Word of God and the God of the Word. We're going to read one verse together. At the very end of all of this, we read about the life of Joseph beginning in Genesis 37. You read about it all the way to Genesis 50. All the things that Joseph, at 17 years old, began this journey. All the things that he did, he gets down to the end. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 20. Here's what he said. Joseph said, "But as for you," talking to his brothers, "you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for these graduates. We pray your richest blessings upon them as they leave their homes, some of them, and leave their fathers and mothers, and they go into their respective field, where they go to labor, they go to study. Lord, we just pray your blessings upon them. Many of them think that maybe this is the end, and really it's only the beginning. Lord, I just pray that you open their minds, that you illumine their minds with your word and your truth by your spirit. I pray that you would help them to fortify themselves to be young men and young women who, like Joseph, pass the tests of life and are young men and young women of character. Lord, may you bless their future. May it be bright. The things that come their way that seem to be evil, use them and work them together for their good. We give you praise and honor and glory for all things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. I want you to know that today's message is geared towards our graduates. But I got enough material here that some of it's going to spill over on you too, okay? Don't you worry. I got plenty for everybody. I got them front and center because I want to say some things to them that I think will help them moving forward. First thing I want to say to you is congratulations on an incredible achievement. Most of you are thinking to yourselves, I got through high school, no more homework, no more tests to take. My life, I'm going to be free as a bird, and yet you will never be more tethered. You'll be tethered to your job, to your responsibilities, tethered to your debts, and to those kind of things. The tests have only begun. And everybody in here who's ever graduated, moved into adulthood, could tell you that tests still come every week. And you've done your time, you've taken your test, but now you're on to something new. Some of you will go to college and pursue a degree, as you mentioned. Some of you will begin to work in your trade. I heard about two friends that met one day after many years, after they graduated. One graduated from a prestigious college and was very successful. And the other had not attended college, and he lived a very poor and meager life. The poor friend said, how did you get everything that you've got? How has everything been going in your life, and how did you get to where you're going? Well, the rich friend, he said, well, one day I was thumbing through the Bible, and I said, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw my Bible open. I'm going to throw my finger down and see what God has to say to me. He said, I threw my Bible open, and I threw my finger down, and it landed on the word oil in the Bible. I thought to myself, that's it. So he said, I went out, and I invested in oil. And he said, man, the rigs were gushing. He said, I had more money than I could spend. It was unbelievable. He said, God bless me through oil. He said, I thought, man, that worked. He said, so I threw the Bible open again, threw my finger down, and it landed on the word gold. So I took the money I made off the oil and I invested it into gold mines. And man, have they produced. My life has been rich and blessed and amazed because of all of these things the poor man couldn't believe his ears, and he couldn't wait to get home. So he rushed home to his hospital, to his hotel room where he was staying. He grabbed his Gideon Bible. He threw it open, shut his eyes, and put his finger down. And sure enough, it landed on chapter 11. Chapter 11 is bankruptcy. When you have to explain the joke, it doesn't. Moving on. Some of them land and some of them don't. I didn't expect the kids to get it. I expected the adults to get it, though. Anyway, sometimes jokes, they go well. Sometimes they don't land right, you know. Chapter 11 is bankruptcy. He's still in bad shape. Anyway, moving on. Let's go on with our lives. I have so much to say to you that is so much more important than that dumb joke. I want to go on record as saying this. College will not determine the level of your success. Some of you will go and you will succeed. Some of you will not go and you will succeed. You will do well. We need all kinds of people. We need tradesmen. We need all kinds of workers. We need nurses. We need chiropractors. We need all of these things. We need sonographers. We need all of the laborers that we can get. Some of you will go to college and do well. Some of you will not go to college and do well. Some of you will go to college and not do well. Some of you will not go to college and not do well. I want to say this, and I think everybody in this room could attest to this, that your level of success will not be determined by how well you do in college. Your level of success will be determined by how you handle the everyday tests that come into your life. Every decision that you make, and I want you to understand something, and everybody in here can understand this, that your life is the summation of all of your decisions. If you have a good life, that means that you have lived a good life of making good decisions one after another. When you make good decisions one after another and you accumulate those decisions, they equal a good life. A man or a woman who have a good life have made a series of good decisions. Parents, say amen to that, please. They make good decisions. And consequently, people who have poor lives or bad lives typically are the result of making poor decisions over and over and over again. It's all going to add up in the end to what your life is going to be. And so college is not going to determine your success, your ability to make good decisions. And I would encourage you, like this young man in our text, I would encourage you to seek God first, put Him first and foremost, and help Him, get Him to help you make your decisions. Now today, I want to look at a young man who was able to pass the tests. His name is Joseph. And you saw at the end of the story where he says that God meant it to good. There are going to be times in your life when there are going to be trials and there are going to be troubles. There's going to be struggles and tribulations. But know this, God is able to turn that which seems evil to that which is good. God can make your tragedies into triumphs. God can turn your messes into a message and into a blessing. Now, I've entitled this message, The Golden Graduate. Now, here's the reason I did that. It's because Joseph is what we would call gold from an unlikely mine. If you go back and you look at Joseph's life, his father was Jacob. Jacob, by definition, his name means deceiver or supplanter. Jacob was a liar. You remember Jacob deceived his brother or tricked his brother out of his birthright. Jacob deceived his father into blessing him. Jacob lied to his father-in-law about his herds and all of those things. Jacob was a liar and a cheat. And yet out of all of this dysfunction, until God changed his nature and until God changed his name, Jacob was all of those things. Yet out of Jacob comes a young man named Joseph. Now, let me tell you about Joseph for just a second. There is not a greater type of Jesus Christ in the Bible than Joseph, Old Testament Joseph. There are over 100 points in the scripture where Joseph's life pictures the life of Jesus Christ. Joseph was a young man that has as much written about him as Abraham. He has more verses written about him from chapter 37 all the way to chapter 50. Joseph's life is highlighted and viewed through a microscope so that you can see the decisions that he made. And yet not one negative thing is ever written about Joseph. You know that? Not one thing. Now, you could find negative things about Moses. You could find negative things about Jonah. You could find negative things about Noah. You name any number of Bible characters. Peter, we love to talk about Peter's failures, don't we? Not one negative thing ever written about Joseph. Now, I want you to notice something else about Joseph. He was 17 years old when we're introduced to him. 17 years old. And yet God was with this young man to bless him. And so you say, well, what's the point of all of this? Out of all this dysfunction comes a young man who is gold out of an unlikely mind. What's the point, Brother Raines? The point is this: your family will not determine your future. You might come from a blessed family. Your family might be increased with goods and wisdom, and you might have every opportunity, yet you can blow that based on your decisions. I've seen young people who were privileged, who were blessed, who had all the opportunities in the world, and yet they blow it because they don't know how to make a decision that is spiritual or holy. And I've seen other young men and other young women who didn't have a chance, didn't have a half a hallelujah's hope of having a good life, and yet they make good decisions. They follow Christ. They put all of their hope and trust in Jesus, and He guides their path, and they make good decisions. They work hard. They climb from the bottom to the top, and you get to the end of their life, and you say, how is it that they could possibly have a life like that, considering where they came from? Joseph would be that guy. Jacob's family was dysfunctional. Now, I know Jacob is Israel, and I know that out of Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel. But before Jacob was Israel, Jacob was a knothead. But boy, did he have a son named Joseph. And he favored that son. And I want to tell you this, graduate. Your responsibility is to know God. Your responsibility is to love Him with all your heart, soul, body, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you will seek God and seek His kingdom first, He will be with you and He will bless you. I promise you, upon the authority of God's word, if you'll put God first in your life, He will bless your life. You may not be rich, but I'm going to tell you something. Blessings aren't always measured in money. God will bless your life. Some of you are going to be public school teachers, you're going to be firefighters, you're not going to be rich. You're not going to be rich. You got to be a Baptist preacher to be rich, amen? We don't do it for the income, we do it for the outcome, right? But God will bless you, I promise. I promise you. And I want you to notice something here. In his life, he demonstrates the divine providence of God better than anybody. His journey from the pit to the prison, to the palace. I want you to notice how he did this. He did it by passing the test. You say, well, what test did he take, Brother Raines? I'm going to share them with you. All right, got your Bibles? Go to Genesis 37. The first test we see that he takes, and I got to move quickly. First, Joseph passes the rejection test. The rejection test. Now, this is no easy test. For young men and young ladies, this is a very difficult task and very difficult test to pass. And I want you to understand something. Joseph is 17. Look in Genesis chapter 37. Look at verse 1. It says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. You know what that tells me right off the bat? It tells me that tests are going to start early. It also tells me that you don't have to be a full-grown adult to make good decisions. I would tell you, in the old days, here's what we've done. We have reduced adulthood to 30-year-old babies when it used to be 13-year-old adults in this world. You are an adult legally now. Some of you are 18. Some of you maybe not just yet, but you're not just an illegal adult. Being an adult is far more than being 18 years old. It's being responsible. It's being somebody whose head is screwed on straight. And at 17 years old, what we've done is we have lowered the standard for our children, and our children have continued to meet that standard, by the way. And what we have now, instead of having 15-year-old adults, we have 30-year-old babies living in mom and dad's basement playing video games all the time and making other babies. And we wonder what's wrong with our society. At 17 years old, Joseph is facing a test, and it is the rejection test. And this one's so hard for us because something about us inherently desires, deeply desires the approval of other people. I want so badly for other people to approve of me. Don't you nod your head like this, because I know you do. Some of you are like, no, I don't really care. You do care less as you get older. I will say this, you get older, your filter comes off and you say things you wouldn't have said before. But there's a part of you, all of us want to be accepted. We're people pleasers. We want people to be happy with us. We want people to accept us how we are. And so the idea of rejection is so hard for us because we just simply can't stand the fact that somebody might not want me. But let me tell you this, young people, acceptance with Jesus Christ is far more important than acceptance of this world. Joseph faces his first test. Now, I want you to notice something about Joseph very quickly. First of all, notice Joseph's character. Look at verse 23 of chapter 37, if you're there. Well, I'm sorry. Look with me at verse 12 first. Let's go to verse 12, chapter 37. Joseph is given a responsibility to go check on his brethren who hated him. And by the way, they hated him because he had a dream that was a God-given dream. And it says in verses 12 through about 18 that he was going to go down and check on his brethren. Look at verse 18 with me. It says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. These are his own brothers. Now, you remember why they hated him, because he was favored of his father, first of all. His father gave him a coat of many colors, which was a sign of his approval of his son and his favoritism of his son. But you remember Joseph came and said, I've had a dream. And I had a dream that you guys would all gather around me someday and bow down and give reverence to me. It's a strange dream. He had that dream twice, and he told his father, and his father was like, hey, yeah, you probably shouldn't tell your brothers that dream. But you know what little brothers do, don't they? They do that which annoys their big brothers. Amen, Bobby? Talk to me, Bobby. Right? And so he tells his brothers are all feeding the sheep, and he sends Joseph, the dreamer, to go check on his brothers, and they saw him coming. Verse 19 says, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Here comes our dreaming little brother. Let's get him. I know what we can do. We can take him and we can kill him and throw him into a pit. Verse 20. They said, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say that some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now we know that Reuben heard this, and Reuben actually took care of his brother and said, well, let's don't kill him, let's just throw him in the pit. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There's no water in it. So here's what they've done. They've taken Joseph and they threw him into the pit. They cast his coat off of him. They took it off of him, cast him into a pit. Now I want you to look down at verse 36 with me. In verse 36 of this chapter, it says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Potiphar's, a captain of the guard. So here's Joseph. When you look further in chapter 39, Joseph has been stripped of his coat. He's been taken by Egyptians. He's been sold into Potiphar's house. When you get into chapter 39, while he was in Potiphar's house, the Bible says he was prosperous, he was productive, and he was promoted. His circumstances did not determine the outcome of his life. And here's what you need to know about Joseph. They could take Joseph's coat, but they could not take his character. When his life was in shambles, when they took him and they threw him into the prison, they stripped his coat off of him, and they thought, well, his coat is his identity. This is us knowing that Daddy loves Joseph more than he loves us. But Joseph's identity was not in his outer garments, but his inner character. Do you understand that? All of this stuff out here is just outer stuff. What determines a man or a woman is what is on the inside of that person. And though they could take his coat, they could not take his character. And then when they got to a place in his life where he's sold into slavery, he goes into some circumstances that most of us would spend our whole lives pouting that we had to face this test. And there he prospers and he is promoted by God inside that house. Joseph was a man of character. Here's what we need from you. And let me spill this over onto everybody. We don't need people wearing their coats. their cloaks of self-righteousness. What we need is people of character. Somebody once said that character is what a man does in the dark. What does that mean? It means character is really what you will do when nobody else is looking. Are you a good employee if only the boss is looking? Are you a stand-up character only if nobody is counting or looking? Will you cheat on your alumni marshmallow row when everybody's looking? Yeah, look at each other. Look at each other. Men of character, don't cheat on marshmallow rolls. Notice not only his character after being rejected by his brothers, his confidence. Chapter 39, flip over there with me. Chapter 39, verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of the Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites and brought him down thither." Look at verse 2 and look at verse 3. "And the Lord was with Joseph. He was prosperous, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw" what? You say it out loud. "That the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." We see his character, but his character comes in his confidence. That all throughout his life, when you read the story of Joseph from 37 to chapter 50, you read this phrase over and over and over again, "The Lord was with him." And I want to tell you, graduates and everybody else, there's not a test coming in your life that the Lord will not be with you. There's not a place that he's going to take you that he will not keep you. When you are in the pits of your life, and you will find yourself in the pit sometimes, God is with you. When you find yourself in the prison, and there will be times that you'll feel like you're in a prison, you may literally be in a prison, God is with you. And even when you are in pain, God is with you. Joseph could pass the rejection test because he could listen to the still, small voice in his head that says, "Even though other people reject me, my job is to honor my God and follow him with all my heart." And I want you to know this, young Christians, that when this world hates you and rejects you, know that this, that it hated Jesus first. Jesus said in John 15, 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." But you say, "Yeah, but that's the world. The world's going to reject Christians." No, listen, Jesus was rejected by his own too. In John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." And look at this, verse 11. "He came into his own, and his own received him not." There are going to be times in your life that you're going to be rejected because you stand for Jesus. But know this, that being rejected here is no big deal as long as I'm accepted with the Lord. I realize that not everybody loves me. I used to say there are probably websites that are dedicated to my hatred. And there may be. I don't know. My wife says that nobody gives that much thought to me, though she says. She said, nobody thinks that much about you. But if there was a website or a Facebook page dedicated to my hatred, I would imagine it'd be many followers. But at the end of the day, I have but one job, and that is to honor God, to obey him, pass the rejection test. Joseph passed with flying colors. Now, here's another test that he passed. I want to put this one on your heart. Of all of our graduates, how many of you are actually going off to college? Can I see your hands? Going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, yep. Okay, good. Right there. The next test that he passed was the temptation test. The temptation test. Look at chapter 39 with me. Look at verse 7. So he's in Potiphar's house. The Lord is with him. He's prospering. He's being blessed. He's working hard. He's been promoted. Potiphar has seen that God is with him, and Potiphar's being blessed because of Joseph. And by the way, that's one of the characteristics of a Christian, is that people around you are being blessed because God's with you. Look at verse 7. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife," that's Potiphar's wife, "cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" I think we all know what that means. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house." It means my master doesn't keep track of me. He knows, he doesn't even know what I'm doing. He's not keeping track of me. "And he hath committed all that he hath into my hand." Now here's a man that was stripped of his clothes, thrown in a pit, sold to a slave master. And now the slave master says, "Wow, this kid is something. He's something. I don't even have to worry about the stuff in my house. You know what, Joseph? I'm just going to put you in charge of everything." He says in verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me except for you," talking to Potiphar's wife, "because you're his wife." Now look at this. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against," what's that last word? God. The temptation test. "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about the time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, that there was none of the men of the house within. And she caught him by his garment, and she said, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Adrian Rogers would say he saturated that place with his absence, is what he did. Here's the second test in Joseph's life. He passed the rejection test. Now he finds himself in the temptation test. Now what did I tell you about when things tend to settle down and life seems to be on track? You got to get your head on a swivel because another test is coming. And here's Joseph. Joseph could have said, "Well, you know, I was rejected by my brothers and they stripped me of my coat and they threw me in this pit. But you know, God has really worked this out. I'm in Potiphar's house. I have some power. I have some prestige. I have all the possessions I need. Life is good." And he could have relaxed, but another test was around the corner. And he comes in and this woman grabs him and says, "Why don't you lie with me?" Now, I want you to notice something else about Joseph. Notice his conviction. Verses 8 and 9, we see that Joseph was a young man of conviction. Boy, what I would give to have some young men and some young women who had some convictions in their lives. We could change everything about this community and about that school if our young men and young women would have a few convictions and say, "You know what? My heart belongs to God and not to this world. My heart belongs to Jesus. I'm going to follow His word. I'm going to get in His word and I'm going to hide His word in my heart that I might not sin against Him." If we had young men and young women with convictions and a conscience, it would change everything. Now I want you to notice what happened here. Just like with Daniel, Joseph did not have to think about his answer. When she asked him, she said, "Hey, why don't you come lie with me?" He didn't have to go, "Well, let me think. Well, if I turn off the tracking on my phone, then Potiphar won't know where I'm at. Hey, man, Brother Raines. Hey, man, that deserves two. But if I turn off my tracking and maybe if I can delete all of this, then nobody will know that me and Mrs. Potiphar got a thing going." No, see, listen, Joseph didn't have to think about his answer. You know why? Because he'd already made one big decision, and that was to love and honor God. And when you make that one big decision, listen to me, everybody listen to me. When you make that one decision, "I'm going to love and honor and obey God," all the other decisions are already made. Don't have to think about it. Are you going to do this? Nope, not going to do that because it doesn't honor God. That is the primary motivation of a Christian, is to honor God, to bring Him honor and glory. Joseph, just like Daniel, didn't have to think about it. When they told Daniel, "You need to bow down and worship when you hear the music," Daniel said, "I don't even have to be careful to think about my answer to you. My answer is no. I am not worshiping anybody but God." He was a young man of conviction. Now here's the rub, young people. Now all you on the front two rows, make sure you're listening to this. Here's the rub. It says no man was in the house. What does that mean? They're alone. That's a bad place to be, by the way. Here's another rub. Mrs. Potiphar has probably done this several times. My wife, I used to call her Hussy Potiphar, but my wife said I can't do that no more. She's not in here consequently, but y'all will all tell on me. I know y'all will. She said, "You can't call her a Hussy Potiphar because the men in the Bible are just as janky as she is." And I said, "Okay. So we'll just call her Mrs. Potiphar, even though she is a hussy." obviously. Mrs. Potiphar has probably done this several times. I would imagine that Mrs. Potiphar is an attractive lady. I don't imagine that she is ugly or unattractive. I would imagine that she is very attractive. Here's another rub for you. To disobey Potiphar's wife could bring punishment. This is your master's wife telling you what to do. This young man could have been in trouble for not obeying her. Could have come with consequences. And most of us will justify our sin by saying, well, if I didn't do it, this is what would happen to me. There's no justification for sin. Amen. Here's another rub, young people. Nobody's in the house. He probably could have done this and got away with it. Nobody would have ever known. But Joseph knew that no matter where he was at, there was one set of eyes he could never escape. He didn't say, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? He didn't say, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against you and your marriage? He said, how could I do this wickedness and sin against God? You see, that's the thing. It is, we think that, well, nobody saw me, so I got away with it. That's not true. The eyes, the Bible says in Psalm 34:15, says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He's going to see. Joseph was a young man of conviction. He had already purposed in his heart. Now I want you to notice this, not only his conviction, notice his consistency. It says in our text in verse 10 that she came day by day. That means every day temptation was beating at his door. And here's the thing. Some of you are going to leave your home. You're going to leave your moms and your dads. And you're going to go off to college. And temptation is going to come. And you might pass it for a moment. But you're afraid of rejection. So you give in to the temptation test because you don't want to have to deal with the rejection test. And temptation is going to come to you in all kinds of forms. And it's going to come relentlessly over and over. And if one of you dare go to college and tell all your friends that you're a Christian, they're going to target you day after day after day to see if they could tear down your character and your convictions. They're going to come and pick at you. And they're going to say, hey, why don't you just come drink with us for a little bit? And you're going to say, no, I don't drink. I'm a Christian young person. I'm not going to do those things. And they go, oh, come on, this one time, it won't hurt you. Listen, I've heard a million stories about this right here. Young people being destroyed because they don't have any convictions, and they will target you every time so they can tear you down and bring you down to their level so they can go, well, misery has company now. They're going to target you if you have any convictions at all. Why do you think Mrs. Potiphar targeted Joseph? Because she couldn't have him. They always want what they cannot have. So she day by day by day by day goes after Joseph. But Joseph wasn't hot one day and cold the next like most Christians. Joseph wasn't wishy-washy. Joseph wasn't, well, I'm a Christian today, I'm not a Christian tomorrow. No, Joseph was consistent in his faith, his character, his convictions. Notice this. Please take this home with you. Not only his conviction, his consistency, notice his course of action. It says that she finally took matters into her own hands, literally. He came in, nobody's in the house, and Mrs. Potiphar said, come here. I want to have what you're saying I can't have. And it doesn't say, not one time, young people, not one time in the Bible does it ever instruct you to fight against fornication or sin. You're not to flirt with it. You're not to fight it. You are to flee it. The Bible says flee fornication. Joseph did the only thing Joseph could do. He saturated that place with his absence. He said, I'm not going to be here. And by the way, you know how a lot of sin can be avoided? I'm going to give you all the nuggets I can give you. Is don't be where you don't belong. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't say, well, I'm just going to go to the party and hang out. I mean, I'm just there to hang out. I don't plan on drinking or doing drugs or whatever. I'm just going to hang out. No, you're making a provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust of your flesh. Stay away. The Bible doesn't say fight it. Joseph didn't argue with her. Joseph ran. And I want you to know this, that you're going to have temptation, but temptation, there's a way out of it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. And listen, even if you're not able, He will be with that temptation. He'll also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. He'll make a way out. You can escape your temptation. I'm almost out of time, but there's one last test I want to briefly touch on. He passed the rejection test. He passed the temptation test. And then he passed the exaltation test. He got promoted. Now, he went to prison, by the way. All of you know that Joseph landed in jail after Potiphar's wife lied on him. He's rotting in jail. But if you go over to chapter 41, you notice that while he's in jail, God is with him. While he's in jail, he comes across a butler and a baker. They both had dreams. Remember, Joseph was a dreamer, right? They both had dreams. And he interpreted the dreams for him. He said, here's what your dream means. I got some good news for you. I got some bad news for you. You're about to be set free and put back to where you were, and you're going to die, and the birds are going to eat your carcass. Have a good day. Well, the one that got out, he said, hey, when you get out, would you remember me? Tell Pharaoh I'm in here rotten. I've done nothing wrong. If you don't mind, just drop my name out there. That'd be great. Forgot all about him. Rotting in jail for years until Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh had a dream that 7 fat cows and 7 lean cows were in his dream. You remember this? 7 fat cows were out there, and then 7 skinny cows came up in his dream, and they ate the 7 fat cows. Boy, it bothered old Pharaoh. And so he brought in all his wise men and his counselors, and he said, tell me, what does this dream mean? They couldn't tell him. Then the old boy that got out said, you know what? There was a guy back in prison named Joseph. He interpreted my dream. What if we brought him out here and he interpreted your dream? And so they bring Joseph out. In chapter 41, if you look at chapter 41, verses 41 through 44, he gets exalted here. I want you to notice, I'm back up to chapter 41, verse 15. Joseph comes out. Notice Joseph's confession. Verse 15, it says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou can understand a dream and interpret it. Look at what Joseph does. Notice Joseph's confession. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. His confession is, there's not really anything I can do to help you, but the God that I serve, he can tell you about your dream. And so he gives Pharaoh the answer. He says, listen, the 7 fat cows, those are 7 full, bountiful years in which your land is going to be so blessed. But the 7 lean cows, that's 7 years of famine that are going to be so bad that you're not even going to remember the 7 good years. Pharaoh said, holy cow. Amen. These are the jokes, folks. But here's what he did. His confession was, it wasn't him, it's God. Joseph knew that he was to give the praise and the honor to God. And there will be times in your life when people will give you honor and they're going to give you praise and they're going to give you something, some accolades. Part of passing that test in your life of exaltation is knowing to deflect all of that to God. And saying, God has blessed me. God has done this. People will say, oh, listen, look at what you've done and how you've prospered. You say, listen, God has blessed me with this. I don't have one thing that God didn't bring into my life. I don't have one blessing. I don't have one bounty. I don't have anything that God didn't bring that into my life. Part of passing the exaltation test is knowing to give praise and honor and glory back to God, who gives us everything. Everything. If you have something, did you not receive it? And if you received it, why do you act like you didn't receive it? Of course we did. Joseph gave praise to God. And this is why Joseph could be exalted, because he knew where to give the praise to. Notice not only his confession, but notice Joseph's compassion. Now go all the way down to chapter 45. We're almost done. Bear with me. Trying to cover several years of history here. Notice not only his confession, it is God who's done this, but his compassion. Chapter 45, we see a reunion. You remember those jerks that stripped him of his coat and threw him in the pit? Remember why they did that? Because he had a dream that someday his brothers would gather around him and give him reverence. It's all about to come to pass. And a famine has hit the land so bad, Joseph has been exalted yet again. At this time in Joseph's life, he is basically the prime minister of Egypt. He is second in command behind only Pharaoh. Pharaoh put him there and put him in charge of getting them through the famine. And guess who shows up needing some food? The jerks that threw him in the pit, who lied about his death. Joseph has an opportunity here. Now, most of us would be wringing our hands if your jerk brothers threw you in the pit, right? And they stripped you and they put you through all of this misery and all of these trials, and you're going, man, oh man. And you see them suckers coming, right? And you're like, oh yeah, sucker, I see you now. Oh yeah. And they get there and they don't recognize Joseph. Why is that? That's because Joseph looks like an Egyptian now. And he's dressed in Egyptian garb. He is second in command in Egypt. He is prosperous. They are poor. God has blessed him and has exalted him. And that's exactly what the Bible says he'll do. That if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, God can exalt you. Because listen to me, friend. Everybody listen to me. God cannot put you over what he cannot get you under. If you can't get under authority and say, I can serve God and give him praise, honor, and glory, I can be under authority, God cannot put you in a place of authority. But because he was submissive and obedient and respectful, God said, hey, this young man can handle it. And he put him in a place of authority, and here comes his jerk brothers. Now, all of us would have been like, mm-hmm. The Bible says that he wept. And if you read on in there, he puts them through some tests. We won't get into all that, but then he fell on their necks. And he hugged them and he kissed them and he blessed them. He said, go back, get your father, bring your family. I'm going to give you a land, the land of Goshen. I'm going to bless you. See, Joseph passed the exaltation test because he had compassion on those who were less than him. Most of us would have exacted our revenge. We would have said, this is how I'm going to systematically tear these people apart. But in his newfound position and power, he didn't go for revenge. Instead of wrath, there was weeping. Instead of bitterness, there was bonding. Instead of guilt, there was gifts. Instead of death, because he could have killed them, by the way. He had that power. Instead of death, there was deliverance. There's something in us inherently that wants to be on top, to be the boss, to be the leader. But God cannot put you in a place of leadership until he can get you into a place of submission. When you can pass the rejection test and the temptation test, then God can exalt you as you humble yourself. And then you have to pass that test and not be lifted up with pride. Pride has killed so many. You say, well, how do I get there? As our musicians come and we prepare to close, I'm going to tell you how you get there. You say, Brother Matt, I want to know how to pass these tests. Well, one way you pass these tests is you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he'll direct your paths. Some of you are going to lean into your own understanding. Eli's going to do that. I can see that. He's going to lean on his own understanding. Mr. Hedge, you might do the same. Mr. Cooper, all you guys. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Here's another way that you can get where you want to go. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much." When God gives you a little test, pass it. When God gives you a little task, do it. When God gives you a little light, obey it. And when you do the little things, God will say, "That's a young man, that's a young lady that I can put over big things." You'll be a golden graduate. God will bless your life. And you'll look back and you'll be able to say, "Somebody meant this unto me for evil, but God meant this for good." I've been through a lot of tests. As our piano begins to play, I want you to know this, young graduates. Everybody in this room has been through some tests. I'm no exception. I want to tell you this, I have failed a lot of tests. Everybody in this room has failed a lot of tests. And when you fail them, you get to take them again. But there is not one test that you cannot take that God won't see you through it. You learn how to be faithful in that which is least. God gives you a little test, do it. Pass it. Little task, do it. Little light, obey it. That goes for all of us. Because we want God to exalt us. We want God to bless us. We want God to prosper us. We want God to do all these things. God, enlighten me. God, give me great biblical knowledge. Listen, obey the little light. If God's given you a little light, obey the little light. And as you obey that light, God will give you more light. Obey Him in the little things, and He'll give you greater things. There may be some people today here that need to pass a test or two. Maybe you're here today and God's been running you through some tests. And you've been failing them. Well, here's how you do this. You humble yourself to God and say, "God, I'm going to submit. I'm going to submit to your lordship. And I'm going to trust you." And as you submit to Him, you pass a test. And every decision made beyond that, you pass another and another and another. And God continues to grow you. Because ultimately, here's the goal. Ultimately, the goal is that God would form each one of us into the image of His Son. That's the goal. Not that I would be an outstanding person, but that I would be like Christ. That's the goal. That you'd be like Christ. And God will bless you if you obey Him. Whatever your need is today, let's stand together. If you need to be saved today, would you come? If you need to repent, you need to obey, would you do that today? While we sing, invitation, you can come. What number are we singing, brother?